Now we want to read today in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the Gospel of John, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Maybe we'll just open in prayer before we read this passage. Father, again we come before thee now, giving thanks to thee for all thy goodness to us again another day. We thank thee again for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for him. Thank thee for all that he has done for us. We thank thee for all the truth in thy word concerning him, that we can learn and appreciate more of his person. We pray now especially for the Sunday school as it just continues now. Pray that these children will just settle themselves as thy word is open to them, as they hear again about the Saviour. We pray, Father, that they will have an ear open to hear these things, and that the truth of the gospel will stay with them throughout the coming months of summer. And we pray, Father, that it will find a place in their hearts, that they will come to trust in the person of the Saviour. So we pray for the Sunday school. We pray for ourselves here as well as we open thy word now. As we read a passage from thy word, we pray for help for each one of us, for the speaker and for the hearers. We pray, Father, that there will be something for each one of us that will be a help and encouragement to us and draw us out further in appreciation of the Lord Jesus. So we commit our time to thee now, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we trust that God would bless these verses and this well-known passage from his precious word. Here in John 20, we have the movements of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. This is, of course, the day of his resurrection. And so we are brought to appreciate something of the ministry of a risen Christ. If the ministry of Christ prior to his death has been precious, and of course it has, then how much more so precious to us is the ministry of a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And these first 18 verses that we have read from would bring before us the early events of this wonderful day of the Lord's resurrection. We read there in verse 1, it was early when it was yet dark. And so we have these early events, and we have an open sepulchre, we have the stone has been taken away, and we have an empty tomb. And what is really before me today to share with you is concerning this lovely woman, Mary Magdalene. And just to appreciate the devotion that she shows and the love and affection that she has for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see how that is displayed. And we also want to notice how that it is rewarded. Her devotion is rewarded. And I want us to notice three particular rewards that Mary receives because of her display of devotion to the Lord Jesus. And it culminates there in verse 17 with new doctrine that is revealed to Mary Magdalene. New doctrine concerning a new spiritual relationship. A relationship which is relevant to this present dispensation, with the Lord having ascended back into heaven. And for you and I who are members of the church, we are able to enjoy this wonderful new relationship of knowing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these early events are culminating in a declaration of a new relationship. And if you read on in chapter 20, you come to the evening events from verse 19 down to verse 25. And then, of course, the disciples are gathered together for fear of the Jews, and the doors are closed because of that. And the Lord appears in their midst, and he brings peace to them, and he dispels their fear, and he brings to them a new commission. And you get that in verse number 21. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So the early events of this day of resurrection culminates in a new doctrine concerning a new relationship. And the evening events would culminate in this new commission that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We would understand from the other gospel records and from other passages, 1 Corinthians 15, that between these early events of this day and these later events, the Lord Jesus will also appear to Peter. We get that in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to Peter. And also he would appear to the two travelers who were walking to the village of Emmaus. And then he returns to Jerusalem and to appear to the disciples as a body. And so we can see here the ministry of Christ and the care that he has. And whether it is individuals like Mary, whose heart was broken, as we've been reading here, as she stood at the sepulchre weeping. An individual like Peter, who had denied the Lord, and his heart was heavy with remorse in relation to that. The Lord Jesus will meet Peter and will restore Peter. And so whether it's individuals, those two travelers to Emmaus, their hopes were dashed. We had thought that it was him that would redeem Israel. And when they saw him put to death, they thought that those hopes were all over. But he meets with them and he restores their hope. And he reveals to them so much from the scriptures concerning himself. And then to meet the body of the disciples. And so this is the ministry of the risen Christ. He's the one who comes alongside of individuals. And he's the one who ministers to his people. And he brings encouragement. And he meets our every and our varied needs. And you and I today, we can know the same ministry of a risen Christ as the one who will be able to come alongside of us and be able to encourage us and meet us in the needs that we would have as well. So the Lord Jesus is moving in resurrection. We have that verse 9 of this chapter that we read. The disciples, as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He must rise from the dead. There's a number of things that are necessities for the Lord Jesus that the scriptures would bring to us, and I'm not going to go over all of them because there's many of them, but we understand, of course, that his service for the Father was a must. He speaks about it in that way at the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2, I must be about my Father's business. And in John chapter 9, in this gospel, he would speak about the Father's work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and the night comes when no man can work. So his service for the Father, it was an absolute necessity. We understand the necessity of his death. Again, the Lord would speak about that in this gospel in John chapter 3. He says there to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The necessity of his death. We must understand, and for all who are saved, they have come to appreciate the absolute necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this is absolutely true, that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so there is only the fruit of salvation for you and I because of the death of Christ. The life of Christ, precious as it is, wonderful to study the life and teaching and ministry of Christ, but it required his death to bring blessing to guilty sinners such as you and I. And unless he had given up his life, then he would have gone back to heaven and he would have remained alone as a man in heaven. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so, of course, his death was so necessary to display his obedience to the Father, to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to display all of his love for the Father and the reason for the Father to love him. Therefore doth my Father love me, he says in John 10, because I lay down my life in order that I might take it up again. So his service for the Father was a must. His death was a must. Here in John 20, verse 9, his resurrection was an absolute must. He must rise again from the dead. This one who was sinless and spotless, who had willingly given up his life, death did not have any claims upon him, and death could not hold him. And I think of that verse in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says in Jerusalem, whom God has raised up, having loosed the bands of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Death could not keep him. He was sinless and spotless. And he had absolutely satisfied all the demands of God's holy throne. And God raised him from the dead. He must rise again from the dead. And of course, his ascension back into heaven was a must. I'm thinking there now in Acts chapter 3, where it says, whom heaven must receive. Heaven must receive this one who has so perfectly fulfilled the will of God. And the Father will say to the Son, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And there's a final one that comes to mind in 1 Corinthians 15. It says there concerning the Lord Jesus that he must reign. He must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. So these are great necessities in relation to the life and person of the Lord Jesus. But here in John 20, we have the truth of his resurrection, and he must rise again from the dead. We notice at the beginning of this chapter that it's the first day of the week. The day of resurrection is the first of the week. This is, of course, in accordance with or in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Between the end of John 19 and the beginning of John 20, the Sabbath has intervened. So this is now the morrow after the Sabbath. And we have here the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. In that feast, in relation to the first fruits, the command was, you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And here now we have the fulfillment of this. And the Lord is now risen, and the power of death has been broken. And the Lord is moving on this new virgin ground of resurrection. And the sheaf is being waved before the Lord, the sheaf of first fruits, the Lord in resurrection. And it's the first of the week. And John emphasizes this, because later on in this chapter, verse 19, he says again, the same day at evening being the first day of the week. And every gospel writer emphasizes that the day of resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the first of the week. And that is why, dear saints, we gather on the first of the week, particularly to remember the Lord Jesus. Because we gather to remember a risen Lord Jesus, one who has victored over death. He is the one that we remembered this morning as risen from the dead. And so, of course, you get it in Acts chapter 20, the disciples, they would come together on the first of the week. You get it to break bread. You get it also in 1 Corinthians 16. Again, mention is made there at the beginning of that chapter regarding coming together on the first of the week. And so we remember one who is the firstborn from the dead. And we gather to remember one who is the firstfruits in resurrection. Colossians chapter 1 would speak to us of him as the firstborn out from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When it speaks about the Lord there as the firstborn from the dead, we understand that it is first in the sense of first in place. It is first in priority. He has that preeminent place in resurrection, because we know from the scriptures that others were raised before the Lord. Back in the Old Testament scriptures, there were those who were raised by Elijah, those who were raised by Elisha, and those who the Lord himself raised in his public ministry, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and so on. And they were raised back to life, but they went back into death. And they were raised in mortal bodies that were again subject to death. But the Lord Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And so we gather on the first of the week to remember one who is preeminent in his resurrection, because he was raised in his own power. He says, I have power to take up my life again. He says in John chapter 2, he says to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Speaking of his body as a temple, I will raise it up again. And so he was raised from the dead in accordance with his own power. And he was raised not in a mortal body that would be subject again to death, but in an immortal body, a body of glory. And he says there in Revelation 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so we remember the one who, as the firstborn from the dead, he is first in place as to his resurrection. And of course, in death, his body saw no corruption. Unlike Lazarus, who was raised, the Lord Jesus, his body saw no such corruption, and he was raised as the firstborn. But also as the firstfruits, 1 Corinthians 15. And that would bring to us the idea that he is first in time. Firstborn from among the dead, he's first in place. He's first in rank and honor because of the uniqueness of his resurrection. But first, as the firstfruits from the dead, he is first in time with the thought that there are others who are going to follow. And so you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And it speaks about each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And so we read here verse 9 of John 20, and it says, he must rise again from the dead. And if he must rise again from the dead, then as the first fruits of a coming harvest of resurrection, then so also must others. And who are they? They that are Christ's, those who belong to him, those that he died to save. The passage is saying they only sleep. There must be awakening from sleep, and that will be at his coming, when he comes again, the Lord Jesus. When he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so he is the first fruits of them that sleep. So on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, we come to remember the risen Lord Jesus, and we appreciate the greatness of his resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. And we can see here Mary, she comes, and it says that she came early when it was yet dark. And the other gospel records would again make this clear, that she came very early, I think it says in some of the other gospels. One of them says it began to dawn. And Mary, you can see now what is the priority for her. As soon as it was permissible for her to come to the sepulchre after the Sabbath, she comes as early as she can. She came early. And we know the reason why she came, maybe not so much from this passage, but again, the other Gospels tell us that along with those other women, they had prepared those spices in order to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. So she came early and she came prepared. She came to anoint his body. Now she knew about the stone that had been sealed over the tomb. And again, I think one of the other gospel records, it says that the woman, they wondered how they would anoint his body because of the stone that was rolled that was present there at the sepulchre. But we can see that her devotion is rewarded, because when she comes here in verse 1, it says that she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And so God is one who rewards those who make Christ their priority. She came early, and she came prepared. There's a lovely verse in the Proverbs. We were hearing about the Proverbs on Tuesday night. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. And I like to think of this. This is God speaking. And God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those that seek me early shall find me. God is saying this, those that make me their priority, those who make the things of God and the person of Christ the first, give first place in their life, are those who are going to be rewarded. And there's going to be blessing for the soul, for those who display love for God and love for the Lord Jesus. Those that seek me early shall find me. And that's what we have here in Mary. She came early. This was the great priority for her. And she discovers the stone has been taken away. And we can see how, as we continue, her devotion for the Lord Jesus is going to be rewarded. I think it's a lovely picture for us, just of how we would be able to show our appreciation of the person of Christ. As we gather on the first of the week, we come early in the sense that this is the great priority for us. This is what we want to do, the first thing of a new week. We want to come to, as it were, anoint the body of Christ. We want to give him first place. And just like Mary and these other women, we come prepared. And we come with that which we have enjoyed of the person of Christ in order to present it to God and to display our appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she discovers that the stone has been taken away. And she goes and finds those other disciples, Peter and John. And I don't want to say a lot about these verses at the beginning of the chapter regarding Peter and John, but we know it well how that they ran together to the sepulchre. Peter, it seems, was the one who set off first. And I'm sure that Peter wanted to make it right with the Lord after what had happened with his denial. And then John follows, and they run both together. And John is the one who outruns Peter. And maybe that was because John was a younger man than Peter. But it's also been suggested, and maybe there's some thought to this, that Peter's heart was heavy because of what he had done in denying the Lord. And maybe because his heart was heavy, then his feet were also a little bit slower to run to the sepulchre. But they come there, and John arrives first, and it says there that, verse 5, he, stooping down, he looked in and he saw the linen clothes lying, but he doesn't go in. And the idea of that word in verse 5, he saw, is just the thought that he saw at a glance. He just, as it were, was able to glance into the sepulchre and he sees the linen clothes lying. But when it comes to Peter, when he arrives, he goes into the sepulchre, and verse 6 says, he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And it's a different word there in verse 6. For Peter, he seeth the linen clothes lie. It's not the idea of seeing at a glance, but it's the thought of Peter now, he's surveying the situation, and he's looking in more detail at what is present there in the sepulchre. And he sees clearly what is going on. And there's the linen clothes that were wrapped around the body of the Lord. And then there's separate from that, there's the napkin that was about his head. And it's lying in a separate place. And the passage seems to emphasize this, that there was the linen clothes and there was the napkin in a separate place. Why does the Word of God emphasize this to us? I think it's to make it clear to us that when the Lord was raised from the dead, he was raised in a glorified body. And he was one who came right out of those grave clothes. And I think the idea of this passage here is to make us appreciate that the grave clothes were just lying the way they had been around the body of the Lord. And the napkin was where it had been around his head. And he was the one who came clean out of those grave clothes. And it's for us to appreciate that the Lord, he was raised in a glorified body. And the stone that was rolled away from the mouth of the tomb, that was not so that the Lord could come out of the tomb. We understand that. Because in his glorified body, he would be able to pass clean out of that tomb, even if the stone was still there. The stone was rolled away to let Mary in, or to let these disciples in, for them to see that the Lord was not there. And we can see later on in this chapter how that when the disciples are gathered together in the upper room and the doors are shut and the Lord appears in their midst, and he just appears amongst them. And then, of course, he would vanish out of their sight again. And it's the same thought in Luke 24. The Lord just disappears out of the sight of those two when he went into their house, the two travelers to Emmaus. The Lord was raised in a glorified body, body that was not subject to physical constraints that had existed prior to his death and his resurrection. And of course, it teaches us that this will be the character of our bodies in resurrection. If we die when the Lord comes, we will be raised in bodies like his body of glory. If we're alive when he comes, our bodies will be changed into those bodies of glory. And we will be able to, as it were, pass clean through any roof that might be over our head when the Lord comes. That won't be any obstacle to us. We'll pass clean through that roof and there'll be not a mark left upon it, because we will be raised in bodies like his body of glory. And so these details are given to us regarding what existed in the sepulchre that the disciples saw. Now it says there in verse 8 that John, when he went in, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. He believed that there was the evidence that the Lord had risen. When you come to verse 9, it says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now there's a difference there. Seeing an evidence was the basis initially of his faith that the Lord had risen. But as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What is the basis for our faith? Are we looking for evidences? If we are looking always for evidences to believe the Bible, then I think our faith is going to be weak. If we're always looking for something in terms of science or understanding in the world to corroborate and confirm the things that are written in Scripture, then our faith is always going to be weak. And the things that scientists will say will change from one week to another. What is the real basis for faith? It's the Word of God. It's believing the Scripture. As yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And so here is the real basis for faith, that which we have given to us in the Word of God. And dear saints of God, that is what we place our faith in. And our faith is going to be strong if we hold to everything that is written in the Word of God. And so John, it says, he saw the evidences and he believed, but he still had to appreciate the truth of Scripture, the Scriptures which spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it says of Mary, or the disciples rather, in verse 10, that they went away again unto their own home. Now these disciples, they loved the Lord, and they were devoted disciples, but they went to their own home. But verse 11 says, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Mary doesn't go to her own home. As far as she was concerned, the only thing that mattered was her Lord and what had happened to her Lord. And those disciples, devoted as they were, they're really, as it were, making clear from their actions that they were prepared to go on with their lives without the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that's like you and I. Every one of us, believers in the Lord Jesus, if anyone was to ask us, do we love the Lord? Yes, we love our Lord. But it is true, sometimes the way that we behave would suggest that we can get on with our lives without the Lord. But I want us just to appreciate the devotion of Mary. She was absolutely heartbroken. And as far as she was concerned, without Christ, she had nothing. And her home was no appeal to her. Nothing else mattered. And she's just there standing without at the sepulchre. And she's weeping. And we notice that heaven takes note of her devotion, because two angels are sent. And they're there in the sepulchre, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Heaven is appreciating the feelings of affection that this woman has for the person of the Lord Jesus. And she receives this manifestation of divine power. She sees these angels. And you think, well, this is a tremendous thing, to see two angels. Surely this will satisfy her. Surely this will make up for her disappointment. And yet, notice the way that Mary responds to these angels. It's almost as though they really don't matter to her. And they say to her, woman, why weepest thou? And all she can do is speak about the Lord. And notice the way that she speaks about him in verse 13. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Notice how she says, he's my Lord. Now, when she was speaking to the disciples in verse 2, she says to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. He was the Lord of the disciples, as well as Mary. And so she says, they've taken away the Lord. But those disciples have now gone to their own home. And Mary now is alone at the sepulchre. And as she speaks to these angels, she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You see, Mary was appreciating the person of Christ as the one who was her Lord and her Savior. Mary was one who knew what it was to be delivered personally by the Lord Jesus. We're told of Mary that she was possessed of 7 demons. And the Lord Jesus had delivered her from that. And from that day on, Mary's heart was just filled with affection for the person of Christ. She says, "He's my Lord." And what about you and I? We have known personal deliverance from our sins. And we have known what it is to be delivered, Colossians 1 says, from the authority of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Galatians 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We have known a personal deliverance from this world, from an evil world. And the day we came to Christ, we received him as our Lord and our Savior. And yet I wonder, are our affections for him the same as they were the day we were saved? That was true of Mary. She never lost sight of that great deliverance that she had received from her Lord. Sometimes it can be true of us that we can leave our first love, as it were, and our affections for Christ can become diminished over time. That was not true of Mary. We trust it wouldn't be true of any of us. And so, there in verse number 14, she turned herself back. When she had thus said, she turned herself back. And she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And it's almost as though she is saying to these disciples, or she is displaying to these disciples, I don't want a manifestation of the power of God. What I want is a manifestation of the person of Christ. And she turns her back on these angels, and she is rewarded. And here is the first reward for Mary. She is first to see the risen Christ. And Mark chapter 16 confirms that she was the first to see the risen Christ. And the Lord Jesus begins to speak to her. She doesn't recognize who he is. Doubtless his external appearance had changed in resurrection, as he's now marked by this body of glory. And the Lord Jesus asks her the same question as the angels. Woman, why weepest thou? Verse 15. Whom seekest thou? You see, the Lord just wanted to hear from her the affection that she had towards him. And the way that she speaks, she doesn't appreciate the practicalities of what she's saying. Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She was prepared to take away the body of her Lord. There in verse 16, there is recognition now. And what is it that is the basis of that recognition? Jesus said unto her, Mary. Just called her by her name. And she turned again and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And so you can see how recognition was based, not so much in what she saw, but it was what she heard. And she heard the Lord calling her by her own name, just as she had heard in the past. In the past, he had called her by her name, and he had delivered her from those demons. Here is the Good Shepherd that calls the sheep by their own name. John chapter 10, we get that concerning the Good Shepherd. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his name. Rather, they know his voice. And that's what we have here with Mary. She responds to hearing her name called. But notice what she says, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. And so Mary appreciated the person of Christ as one who was her teacher. And I think that's very important for us to have that same spirit. If there's going to be revelation of God to us, if there's going to be an appreciation of the truth of God, then number one, there needs to be a devoted heart to the person of Christ. And number two, there needs to be a teachable spirit. And that is what we see here in Mary. We see her devoted heart, and we see her teachable spirit. Rabboni, that is to say, teacher. And she recognizes that there are things that she needs to be taught. And that's what you have here in verse number 17. I forgot to mention just one of the other rewards that she receives. Or really, we're coming to it here in verse number 17. Because the Lord is going to tell Mary to go and tell the other disciples, go to my brethren and tell them that you've seen the Lord. So she was first to see the risen Christ. And she was also the first messenger of his resurrection. She was the first to go and tell others concerning the raising of the Lord Jesus. But you'll notice how the Lord is going to teach her here. She said, Rabboni, teacher. And what is it that the Lord is going to teach her? You can appreciate in verse 17 that Mary must have gone to hold the Lord Jesus, to cling to him, to touch him. And she has the Lord back again, and she's just appreciating his person. And likely she's holding him by the feet, as it were. And she receives a prohibition from the Lord. The Lord says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And so Mary was not to touch the Lord Jesus. And the idea is, be not clinging to me. Don't go on touching me. And the reason for that is because he must ascend back to heaven. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so it's different from Matthew 28, when the other woman, when they meet the Lord, and it says that they held him by the feet and they worshipped him, and they are not told to not touch him and be not clinging to me, because in Matthew's gospel there is no thought of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord never leaves the earth in Matthew's gospel. He says at the end of that gospel, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And those women, as they held the Lord Jesus and they worshipped him, it's just a picture of the restored nation of Israel in a future day. And they will receive the Lord Jesus and they will worship him, and they will appreciate him as the king on earth when he establishes his kingdom. So there's no thought of the ascension in Matthew's gospel. When you come to John's gospel, although we don't actually have in John a record of the ascension, all through John's gospel it is very clear that the Lord Jesus is going back to his Father. He says in the upper room ministry that I came from my Father, I came into the world, and I'm going back to my Father. He tells them that it is expedient for you that I go away and that I go back to the Father. And here he says in verse 17 specifically, be not clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so there must be the ascension back to the throne of God. But the Lord Jesus is going to teach Mary about a new relationship. I ascend, go to my brethren, he says, and tell them I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And so here is something which has been procured by his death, and it is now proclaimed in his resurrection, and it is established on the basis of his ascension back to the Father, a new spiritual relationship, knowing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, go tell my brethren. And he had never called them that before. He had spoken about them as his own. And in John 15, he has said to them, you're my friends. But for the very first time, he says, he calls them his brethren. And we think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's verse number 11. He that sanctifieth the Lord, and they who are sanctified, are all of one God and Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If ever there was a time when he might have been ashamed of them, it was now. Peter had just denied him. The disciples had all forsaken him and fled in the garden. But he was not ashamed to call them his brethren. And he wants Mary to appreciate that there's going to be this new relationship of knowing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going back to my Father, but you're going to know me as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father is going to be your Father, and my God is going to be your God. And dear saints of God, that is the relationship that we enjoy today in this present dispensation of the church age. And that is something that every believer, from the moment they are saved, they enjoy this relationship. Ephesians 1 says we've been blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And whether you've been saved for 2 days or for 60 years, the moment of conversion brings you into this relationship. And it's a relationship which is the greatest of relationships. And it can never be improved upon. You can never be brought to a greater relationship than this, knowing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the Father to the Son. We have been brought to appreciate him as our Father. Of course, he stands unique as the only begotten Son. The Lord always has that preeminent place. That is why he does not say, our God and our Father. He says, I'm ascending to my God and my Father and to your God and your Father. He has that unique, distinctive place as the eternal Son. But you and I are brought into the blessing of sonship. And knowing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the one who was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he was to his Son as a man, he is also for us as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is this tremendous reward that Mary receives because of her devotion. First, to see the risen Lord, first messenger of his resurrection, and first to hear of the revelation of this new relationship. Mary stands alone as being first to see the risen Lord. You and I can share with her in being messengers of his resurrection. We can speak to others of the risen Christ, and we can all today share this teaching that the Lord Jesus gave her, the basis of this relationship of knowing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that these things would be an encouragement to us. And let us just close in prayer.